Good morning. It is a great, wonderful morning to be together, to open up God's Word again this morning. Just before we do that, there was a wedding at the Terrell's house yesterday. Certainly, we want to be in prayer for the newlyweds, and I should have anticipated that Paul and Jean would be here, but it didn't actually cross my mind. But Paul is an elder in one of our fellow sister fire churches down in Texas. So, brother, please take our greetings back to your church there and offer those greetings from here of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, brother. We'd appreciate that. I said it's a great, great, wonderful morning to open up God's Word. And so let's open God's Word then to Hebrews chapter 6. Be looking at verses 9 through 12 this morning. The elders are working our way systematically through this grand book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Pastor Justin actually ended with verse 9 last week, but we're going to pick back up there and read through verse 12. Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 9. And though we speak in this way, they had just given some really pretty strong warnings to these believers. That's what he's talking about. He says, though we speak to you in this way, that we've given you these strong warnings, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In the Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan reminds all Christians that there are dangers to be aware of and to avoid on our way to the celestial city. At one point, in fact, in his story, Christian and Hopeful, two people who were on their way to the celestial city, at one point, Christian and Hopeful are well on their way to the celestial city when they arrive at a place called Delectable Mountains. There at Delectable Mountains, they find good and faithful shepherds who are feeding for and caring for and warning the flocks. Here at Delectable Mountains, Christian and Hopeful are also kindly cared for, but they are also given warnings. They are warned there by these shepherds of the mountain of errors, where they're told that the biblical characters, for example, as Hymenaeus and Philetus, fell away from the faith at the mountain of errors. The faithful shepherds also point out to Christian and Hopeful something called a byway to hell in the side of a hill, where they're told many hypocrites, including Judas, who appeared to be faithful pilgrims for a long while, actually entered hell there. But it was also here at Delectable Mountains that Christian and Hopeful were sweetly encouraged by the shepherds. It was here that they were given a looking glass through which they could look and see in the distance their destination, the celestial city. And here they were encouraged to carry on faithfully in their journey, like many had done before them. And the writer of the Hebrews is kind of like one of those shepherds at Delectable Mountains. He's a kind and loving pastor. If you notice how he addressed the believers in this passage, it's the one and only time he does it. He's just giving them some really strong warnings. And then he comes and he says, beloved, those who are loved of God, and those whom we love so much, those whom we care about so much. And so like those kind shepherds at Delectable Mountains, as good shepherds, they do not fail to to caution the readers about the serious contradiction of falling behind in maturity. That's what they did in chapters 5, 11 through 14. Pastor Justin covered that. But nor do they fail to warn the readers about the grave danger of falling away in apostasy. Chapter 6, 1 through 8. Again, Pastor Justin covered that last Lord's Day. But also, like a faithful shepherd, the writer of the Hebrews, he gets out his pastoral pom-poms. And he cheers these readers on, telling them that even though he's given these hard warnings to them, he's confident that they're on their way to heaven. And to further encourage them, he puts down his pastoral pom-poms, which are so encouraging, and then he gets out his pastoral prodder to encourage them to hold on to faith in Christ alone for their salvation, but also to carry on in faithfulness, to continue to love and serve God and others until they reach heaven. We mustn't think that the book of Hebrews is overly difficult. We mustn't think that it's hard to get our hearts and our heads around. The book of Hebrews is a simple book. And the writer, like the shepherds at the Delectable Mountains, like he gave advice to Christian and hopeful, it comes down to this. Have your faith solidly grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. And then on your way to the celestial city, be aware, be encouraged, and be faithful. That was a word they needed to hear. That's a word that we need to hear. So I want to break down this passage under these two main points. If you remember, verse 12 says, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I'm going to take that literally this morning. And he called these people that he was addressing beloved. He loved them so much. And I'm going to imitate him this morning. And I'm just going to wear that word beloved out. Because we love you so much, and we care for you so much. I'm just going to follow his example and use that word beloved over and over and over again. And so the outline looked like this under two points. First of all, one, beloved, be encouraged now by God's grace and God's faithfulness to you, verses 9 and 10. And then secondly, beloved, be engaged until the end in faithful service and patient perseverance, verses 11 and 12. So first of all, beloved, be encouraged now by God's grace and faithfulness to you. He wants them to be encouraged that there are clear evidences of God's saving grace in their lives, even right now. And that's why he says in verse 9, beloved, even though we've said these hard things to you, to duly warn you, in your case, we're confident of better things about you. We're confident about you, about things that belong to salvation. We're confident about you that there are things that accompany salvation, and those are in your lives. There are things that are always hitched to salvation. There are things that are always part and parcel of God's grace. They had just cautioned them about some things in the previous verses that don't belong to true salvation. Things like being ongoingly dull to hear the word of God. Things like not growing in Christian maturity. Things like having once a long time ago, gotten some ray of gospel light, but not really coming to the light to let it expose your sin, and then not letting that gospel light lead you into a life of godliness all the rest of your days. Things like having once had a little taste of the heavenly gift, but not having eaten it and digested it and assimilated it and let it work its way out in your life. Things like having once had a little experience of something the Holy Spirit had done somewhere, but not the experience of having the Holy Spirit regenerate you and help you along the Christian life. Things like having once savored the goodness of the Word of God, but never swallowing the Word of God as your only and forever source of truth all the days of your life. Beloved, to be truly saved in Christ is no small thing. To be truly saved in Christ is huge. It's ginormous. It's life-altering. That's what conversion is all about. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I'm alive in Christ. The story is told of that great Christian of yesteryear, Augustine. That before Augustine was converted, he lived a life that was impure and not holy, and he particularly lived in a immoral and impure relationship with one particular woman. And one time he encountered that woman after his conversion. And when he encountered her, he turned and he started running in the other direction. But she said, and she said, "But Augustine, it is I, it is I." And as he's running allegedly in the other directions, he said, "I know, but it is not I. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away." And there are clear evidences of God's saving grace in a believer's life. Things that always belong to salvation. For example, for always, there's faith in Christ alone and his cross work. You're not saved by your work. You're not saved by your name. There's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. It's only in Christ and in his cross work. And faith in Christ is a gift of God. And faith in Christ's name and Christ's work always accompanies salvation. Repentance from sin and dead works. Wonderful things like forgiveness, pardon, justification, reconciliation with God. The promises of eternal life. Things like regeneration. Regeneration always belongs to salvation. Being born again. So like I said about Augustine, now you're a new person with a new heart, with new desires, and a new direction of life. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, any young person, any college student, who is in Christ, is a new creature, and that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Something that's always hitched to salvation, for example, is fruit. What Paul calls in Philippians 1:11, the fruit of righteousness, where he says, "I'm praying for you, Philippians, that you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ." If you say you're in Jesus Christ, something that's going to be hitched to that will be an increasing amount of the fruits of righteousness. It'll be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These things always are hitched to salvation. He's already mentioned in Chapter 5 and chapter 6, that something that's always hitched to salvation are spiritual progress and growth in Christ-likeness. And we're not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about consistent progress in sanctification and growth in Christ-likeness. And two things he mentions in this passage, that they should be encouraged, that are true about their lives, that belong to salvation, are a vertical love for God out of gratitude for his grace in our lives that results in loving service to others. That belongs to salvation. And something else that belongs to salvation is an enduring perseverance to the end. Sometimes we call it the perseverance of the saints. An enduring persevering to the end. Genuine faith in Christ will always result in persevering faithfulness to Christ. So let me say again. Beloved saints of Grace Baptist Church, be encouraged now by the evidences of God's saving grace. Christian, be encouraged now by the evidence of God's saving grace in your life. Those are no small things. And to those Christians here at GBC, I want you to know, as your elders, we see it too. Praise God. We know this room is full of people this morning that can say, I'm not all that I want to be, but praise God by his grace, I'm not what I used to be. And that's huge. And that's amazing grace. And in light of that, be humble and be grateful, but be encouraged by these evidences of God's saving grace in your life. In verse 10, there was a second thing that he wanted them to be encouraged about now, presently. And so in verse 10, he says something like this: Beloved, be encouraged now that God does not overlook your work and love for him as you serve the saints. The fruit of good works is also something else that always belongs to salvation. Now, this writer to the Hebrews is not in the least way, form, or fashion even hinting at a notion that they or we are saved by our works. Not at all. What he understands, as R.C. Sproul once said, as we read there in James chapter 2, that we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In that genuine faith, what is going to belong to that will be the resulting fruit of works. Faith works. And he encourages these believers, God sees your works. God sees how you express your love and gratitude to him for his grace in your life by how you serve the saints. And we don't know exactly all the ways that they were serving the saints, but we get some really, really solid hints in Hebrews 10, 32 and 34. If you just want to flip over those pages, we'll read those verses just to get an indication of how they were clearly serving each other. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 32. 10:32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Let me just remind you that these are new Jewish Christians that the writer is addressing, who have turned to faith in Christ, whom their fellow Jews despised and hated and killed and crucified, and as converts to Christ, who have left many of the trappings and the traditions of the Jewish faith. In some cases, these believers were considered to be dead to some of their relatives. Considered to be dead by their parents. In some cases, they had lost homes. They had lost property, inheritances, jobs, livelihoods, and in some cases, even their lives. They'd been publicly persecuted and reproached. And this writer is saying, out of love for God, out of identification with Christ and the body of Christ, saint on saint, you ministered and you served those people. Saint on saint, you sacrificially served them. And you did this out of love for God and for them. That's something that belongs to salvation. Beloved saints of Grace Baptist Church, be encouraged. So many of you serve in amazing ways. Others may not notice your service. Others may not know how much you do to serve others. Some may even ridicule you and criticize you for the way you serve others, like the disciples did there in the Gospels, when out of love for Christ, that woman came and broke an alabaster vial full of expensive ointment, perfumed ointment, and she poured it over Jesus. And they cried out, "Why this waste? Why did you do that? That could have been sold for a lot of money. And the money given to the poor." It's because I love him so much. It's because he's so dear and precious to me. And what Matthew records there when that happened, he records these amazing words, and he said, and to Jesus, what she did was beautiful to him. Why this waste? Why would you allow your young daughter to go so far away to the mission field? There are people here that need to hear Christ. There are people here that need vet techs. Lenora, why would you have gone so far away to serve Christ and others? Dr. Woodrow, you could have been a multimillionaire as a successful surgeon. Why would you go live in a container box in Mongolia? My own mother said these words as our church was commissioning us to go to the mission field. This frail, widowed woman stood up in the church. On a Sunday evening, he said, if God loved me so much that he would send his son to me, then I can send my son to him, for him to Spain. But that money that you're giving away, we could have used that money for something we wanted. We could have had a much nicer vacation if you hadn't given that money to Derek Bass and Tyndale Seminary or the Crisis Pregnancy Center. But he wanted these believers to be encouraged. God does not overlook or forget about your service to others out of love to him and for his name and for his name's glory. But there is something, he tells them in Hebrews, that God forgets. He says in Hebrews 8:12, these words, quoting what God says about their sins, for I will remember their sins no more. How encouraging is that? I will remember their sins no more. Beloved, God forgets about your sin, but he never forgets about your service. With your sin, God promises to remember it no more. But with your service, God sees it, and he'll never forget it. And your ministry to others is ministry to him. It's beautiful to him. That's what he told us in Matthew 25. And then the king on his throne will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I, your king, was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king, their king, your king, will answer them, and truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And it was beautiful to me. I'm talking about all those endless diapers. And all those endless dishes. And all those daily devotions you try to be careful to lead your family in. All those meals you prepare and deliver to others. The calls you make. The prayer requests that you send out over and over and over. Don't they know I need to clean my house? Why do they keep sending me all these prayer requests? And out they go again. The Friday features that you send out every single week. The words of encouragement you give. The encouraging emails you send. The letters you write. The writing that you do. The classes that you teach here at church, week after week, month after month, and in some cases, year after year. The nursing home ministry. But there seems to be so little appreciation and recognition. The music you practice and prepare weekly. The countless hours of study that you put in alone. The countless unheralded hours you deacons spend serving this church. The meals you arrange, the decorating that you do. The money you give. The work you've done for years with the Community Pregnancy Center. The discipling and the counseling that you do that hardly anyone knows about. The security you provide for us here at our church. The nursery work that you do week in and week out so that others can come and hear the word of God. Beloved, God knows. God sees. And God does not forget how you express love to him by serving others. Be encouraged. Amen. Keep on. So that's what he wanted to remind them to be encouraged about. Be encouraged now by God's grace and God's faithfulness to you. But then here was the second point. He said to them, beloved, be engaged. Be engaged until the end. in faithful service and patient perseverance. Look at verse 11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. The word that he uses, desire, there, it's a strong word. It's epithumeo. It's a strong, intense desire. And look what he says. He said, and we desire this. We have this strong desire for each and every one of you. This is not a broadcast desire. This is a laser-specific desire. Each and every, we don't want any of you to fall through the cracks. Our strong desires for each and every one of you. And here he's getting out his pastoral prodder, and he's kind of modeling for them what he's going to say to them in Hebrews 10:24, when he says, let us consider how to stir on one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider how to prod one another along into love and good deeds. And he's doing that. And he's saying, we yearn for each one of you to keep earnestly loving and serving and working and hoping until the end. Or to say it another way, he's saying, we strongly desire that not a single one of you be a bench warmer in the stands, passively watching while others serve. Now in chapter 12, he's going to write about some Christians in heaven who have finished the Christian race and who are, as it were, in the stands cheering the rest of us on. But right now, in this life, he's saying, there should be no Christian, not a single one of you, not a single one of you, not a single one of you, not a single one of you sitting in the stands passively watching others serve. Rather, we strongly desire that each one of you be engaged in service out of love of God to the end for two reasons. We've already seen the first one, because that kind of faithful service is something that always belongs to salvation. But secondly, that kind of faithful service is something that bolsters full assurance of hope. He does something amazing here. He connects present engagement in earnest service to full assurance of hope until the end. You see, beloved, our Christian hope is never a hope so kind of hope. Like, I hope I make it to the end, but I'm not certain I will, but I hope so. Rather, Christian hope is a rock solid confidence in God and in God's promises, which he says in 6:19 are like an anchor to our soul, keeping us steady. And this is where he's going in the next verses, namely that confidence in God and confidence in God's promises that are sure and confidence in God's oath that he's made to us, that he will save us in the Lord Jesus Christ and take us to heaven. This hope, this solid confidence in God is not a stagnant hope. It's not a hope-so hope. It's not a do-nothing hope. Peter tells us that this kind of confidence in God is a living hope, and it's a living hope that demonstrates itself in faithfulness to serve God and others to the end. Amen. Future hope and present service, when understood biblically, are intertwined like threads in a rope. And future hope and present service have a way of fueling each other. It works like this. Because a Christian hopes in God's saving grace in Christ and in God's sure promises that cannot fail, then the Christian is encouraged to earnestly serve and to the end. And he earnestly serves to the end because he truly hopes in God and his promises. Or in sort of a more familiar way. Because I hope, I keep on keeping on. And I keep on keeping on because I hope. And what he says here is together, hope and perseverance and service bolster my assurance that God indeed by his grace is at work in my life for me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. If this morning your assurance of salvation, I'm not sure who I'm talking to, but just hear me. If your assurance of salvation today is solely based, I understand your salvation in Christ had to start at some point in the past when you came to faith in Christ. But if your assurance of salvation today is solely based on some way back past experience in your life, maybe at church camp, maybe at VBS, maybe at a revival meeting, maybe walking the aisle at some point in time, and you don't see evidences of these other things that absolutely always belong to salvation, then that's not a living biblical Christian hope. Because a hope that belongs to true salvation is a serving to the end kind of hope. And that's what he's encouraging these believers to do. So I want to close this morning by asking each one of us, that's what he's saying, we desire that each one of us serve in this way. I want to begin or close by asking, beloved, how can each one of us engage in this kind of assurance bolstering hope to the end? And at five brief ways, the fifth one will be what he says in that last verse that we'll close with today in verse 12. But before I give those five things, I just want to say, here's the foundation where you start in answering that question. The foundation that you start is this: with your faith firmly grounded in Christ alone for salvation, and out of a heart that's an expression of love and gratitude to God for his saving grace in your life, here's how we can engage in that kind of service. Number one, always be about looking and listening for ways to serve. Be about looking and listening for ways to serve. There are no shortage of opportunities right here in our body, and certainly not around the church at large, around the world. Hear the ninth statement of the Danvers statement, or the ninth affirmation of the Danvers statement. With half the world's population outside the reach of indigenous evangelism, with countless other lost people in those societies that have heard the gospel, with stresses and miseries of sickness, malnutrition, homelessness, illiteracy, ignorance, aging, addiction, crime, incarceration, neurosis, and loneliness, no man or woman who feels a passion from God to make his grace known in word and deed need ever live without a fulfilling ministry for the glory of Christ and the good of his fallen world. So first, that's number one. Look and listen for ways to serve. And then, when you see and hear of ways to serve, don't say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. That's why God providentially let you hear of that need, so that you could be involved in meeting that need. And when you see and hear of ways to serve, don't say, oh, somebody else better suited than me should do that. No, you should do it. You can do it. You may serve along someone else who has more experience, but you be a part of meeting that need for God's sake. And when you see and hear of a way that you can serve, don't say, I'm too old. The church needs younger people doing those things. I'm too old to do that. Older Saints of Grace Baptist Church, Does that include me? I think it might. Older saints of Grace Baptist Church, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your experience. And in the kingdom of God, you don't age out. You don't retire. You might retread. But you find ways to being faithful. And when you see and hear of ways to serve, don't say, I'm too young. I don't have enough experience to do that. Well, ask someone to help you. Because serving in the kingdom of Christ is not like voting. There's no minimum age requirement to get started in doing it. And don't say, I don't know if the elders want me to do that or not. No, we want each one of you to earnestly serve. Remember, Ephesians 4:12 tells us that pastor teachers are given to the church not to do all the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints to do the works of ministry. The second way. First was look and watch and hear for opportunities to serve. The second one is this. Ask for opportunities to serve. Ask for them. I was so encouraged a few weeks ago when one of our newest young members came to me and said, Pastor Donnie, I want to serve. Let me know how to serve. He was wanting to know ways to serve. Come to our elders and our deacons and say, what can I do? How can I serve? Where can I serve? Who can I serve? And down below on the front row this morning, I have opportunities of serve, and there's 70 different ideas here. 70 different ideas, possibilities, just as a starting point. If you want to pick up one of those, they're down front. It might prime the pump of how you can ask for ways to serve. Thirdly, this is very simple. None of this is hard. Understand and simply be faithful to the clear callings of God in your life. Remember, you've been bought with a price, and you're not your own. And if you're a follower of Christ, God has clear callings on your life. They're not hard to figure out. Sometimes we call them vocations. And as expression of love and gratitude to God for his saving grace in your life. If you're a mother, God calls you to serve him and your children as a mother without apologizing for it. If you're a father, God calls you to serve him and your children as a father. If you're a wife, God calls you to serve him and your husband out of love. If you're a husband, God calls you to serve him and your wife as a husband. And so just finding out these clear callings upon God in your life and say, God, I want to be faithful you to the end to do those just straight up things that you call me to. Number four, how can we serve in this hope bolstering way into the end? Understand and be faithful to what the New Testament calls our spiritual gifts. Something that belongs to salvation are spiritual gifts to every Christian. And you might say, I don't know what the spiritual gifts are, much less know what mine is. How can I get out my pastoral pom-poms and how can I get out my pastoral prodder and say, that's just an excuse. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved you and indwelt in you by his Spirit, he gave to you a spiritual gift, and it's not for you. We're told that our spiritual gifts are given to us for the sake of the edification of the body. And there are clear lists for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. You can go there, take note. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, helpful list of spiritual gifts. And you're in there somewhere. Ask the elders. Ask those around you. Start serving, and you'll probably start seeing that spiritual gift rise to the surface. But that's something God calls you to. That's the way he calls you in a very specific way to serve him unto the end. And then finally, that last one that we read in verse 12. Don't be sluggish, but imitate others who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's going to cite Abraham as an example. In chapter 11, he's going to give many more examples of how there were those who faithfully followed on in obedience to Christ in faith and patience. And so, beloved of GBC, know this. There are hundreds and thousands and millions of saints who have gone before you. Loving God and serving others to the end because of God's grace to them. And they weren't super Christians. There were people like you and me. There were people who confessed, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And they were Christians who walked with faith and patience on their way to the celestial city. They trusted God and his word. They trusted Christ and his work. And with persevering endurance, they followed on in faith and patience, and faith and patience, and faith and patience. And this is what we strongly desire for each one of you. And so, beloved, be encouraged now by God's grace and his faithfulness to you in Christ. Be encouraged now that God forgets your sin, but he does not forget about your works of love for him. And, beloved, be engaged until the end in faithful service and enduring perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith and of your faithfulness. God bless the preaching of his word.